Good morning. And if you'll turn to Daniel 11, 3 weeks ago we looked at Daniel 10, then I was away, and then last week I did something different for Father's Day. But Daniel 10 to the end of the book is one unit. In other words, it's sort of given at one time. And if you do remember that chapter 10 was that one where we looked at the angelic host and the spiritual war going on behind the scenes, really at all times. And that this gives us a glimpse into that world. We have a few other glimpses in the time of Elisha. The Lord allows them to open their eyes and see the angels gathered. And of course we see Gabriel or angels coming to meet Joseph and Mary and then the heavenly host. But this is one particular point in the scripture where we see there is a kings and rulers and such. Behind the scenes, there is the battle between the one true living God and Satan. But we continue in the same unit here in chapter 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'll just say, you can look back up at me if you're looking down. I'll just say this before I get to the sermon. There are commentators who say chapter 11 is good for Bible study, but not for a sermon. And then there's those who, liberal and critical scholars, this is a prophecy that the biggest portion of it has already come to pass. And it's so detailed, although it won't mean a lot to us, unless you study volume 13 of the Cambridge Secular History of the Cambridge History of the World. You can see that it all lines up. I didn't read it. All different commentators and pastors talk about that because Joyce Baldwin mentions it in her little commentary. It lines up so perfectly, they figured it had to be written after the fact. Those that don't believe in the supernatural prophetic word. And so we're reading prophecy here that's mostly already taken place. But I'm going to read it in its fullness. It's God's word. And one reason some of you saw me step away there for a moment, because in the Reformation Study Bible, the more recent edition, been out about 7 or 8 years, all the creeds and confessions and the Reformed confessions are in the back. So all in one volume here. And so I just remind you, we need to remember this. All Scripture, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of ordinary means, may attain a sufficient understanding of them. We can understand all that we need to in the Scripture to know the Lord Jesus, to be saved, to grow, to be His disciples. But there are some things that are harder to understand than others. And this is one of those. But again, a good portion of it has already come to pass. The reading that I'm about to do will be almost as long as the sermon that follows, okay? I'm serious, so don't panic. Daniel chapter 11. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. But now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule. And his authority shall be a great authority. And after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but he shall soon return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand to be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do whatever his fathers, he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plot shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself. Oh, actually at 36, we could also say then. It appears this is, I'm going to propose this is turning to someone else now. Then the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest forces with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Apply your words to our hearts. Allow us to glean what we need today from this and from the bigger, really from the bigger picture that this points out about who you are. Please help us today, Lord, as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I asked this a few weeks ago. What is your only hope in life and in death? Do you have a cause for living, a purpose, a hope for what your life is for where your life is going? What is your only hope in life? What is your only hope in death? Are you prepared when the day comes? It could come any moment. God knows our days. What is your only hope in life and in death? When we get to Daniel chapter 11, we're dealing again, I think one of the biggest things that we have to do in our day when we read a passage like this is remember it was given in a context. An angel gave this prophecy to Daniel for Daniel then to relate, to speak, and to write. Now, just to set the stage here, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. That would be the year that exiles began to return. Exiles are returning to Jerusalem. The 70 years, and I've already mentioned before, it was in different waves of return. Just like it was in different waves of coming to exile, in different waves they returned. Daniel stayed in Babylon, we'll call it. Maybe not still that same name at this point. It would be in the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so Daniel stays, and so we've already mentioned before, and for those, again, if you're here only today or only recently, we're in the middle of Daniel, and we're to some of the unique points, and we're not going to stay in this. Every week is not going to be like this, but This is one of the chapters in the Bible, and we're not skipping it. So they've already dealt with the fact that wicked people are rising up, trying to keep the people from prospering again in Jerusalem. They don't want them to rebuild the temple. They don't want them to prosper. All kinds of, and again, you can read this in Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and some of the other minor prophets. We can read about this. So God's people need encouragement in Jerusalem to press on. And another thing to realize here, and this is helpful for us today. I'm not going to say a whole lot about I'm going to give some general comments about the passage. It's the big picture that matters more for us today. The exile was a time of discipline. God's people had broken covenant with Him, and they were expelled from the land. And now they're returning. But things aren't going to get a whole lot better. The call to trust in the one true living God, in the Lord Jesus, can be a life of suffering. For some, it might be that way the entire time that they know follow the Lord. Y'all know people are coming, Muslims are coming to faith in record numbers in the Middle East right now. They're immediately ostracized by their family. In some places, they now are breaking the law, capital offense. They've turned to Jesus. But their lives are not going to get better. In a temporal sense, their lives are going to get worse. But they have the joy of the Lord. They have assurance of salvation. That's the kind of thing Daniel is doing here. He's telling them what's going to happen, and then he's telling them to stand firm. Now, in just a verse, I guess verse 2, we really just have a rehearsal of something we've already heard. Again, we've had the Babylonians have been taken by the Medo-Persians, and then the Medo-Persians are going to be taken by the Greeks, particularly Alexander the Great. In short form, he just tells us that. He gets us all the way to Alexander the Great. Verse 4, as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. We've mentioned Alexander the Great already, the king of Greece, who just the remarkable record pace of conquering that he did. And yet, he comes to an end. But, again, as history shows, his kingdom was divided not to his posterity, but according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked and go to others. Remember, we've already discussed in chapter 8 those four different rulers who then take over different parts of his kingdom. And so that's what, again, a little bit of a rehearsal of that here. And then it really focuses on one of those four, Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who would rule in the Holy Land. Now again, I'm not going to go verse by verse. In fact, it would be like a whole series of sermons. And it would really be history and then seeking to try to apply history. What does God want us to do with this history if we kind of broke it down into small portions? But again, history itself records these happenings. I mean, we even have, particularly it's Egypt and Syria. Egypt in the south, Syria in the north. That's kind of when it's talking about the south and the north, who it's talking about in particular. But for our purposes, it would do best to move to Antiochus Epiphanes. And by the way, I guess in verses what 5 through 19, it covers like a 355 years. And then in maybe 20 to 35, it covers 12 years. It stops and lets us see what God thinks is important to us. It's not important to the world. Palestine, God's people, Judea was not important to the world, but it's important to God. And that's what it means by the glorious land. So let me point that out so you can see where we're going here just briefly. Okay, verse 16. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. That's talking about the promised land, the land of promise, where God's people had been taken away and then had returned. It describes Antiochus Epiphanes. It describes for him that he'll obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Look at verse 21. He was the kind of guy who could flatter those and gain power through flattery. Armies would be swept away before him at first, even the Prince of the Covenant. Now he comes and he attacks Jerusalem. Some stayed firm with God, others fell for his flatteries and began to follow along and serve him. So God's people, again, I've already mentioned they were taken to exile as a discipline, but now they're just dealing with the challenges of the ordinary life of faith. In this case, in God's providence, this wicked man has come against them. But he also has a place in history, because Antiochus Epiphanes becomes a prototype of evil men. Verse 23, from that time an alliance is made, he shall act deceitfully. He shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province. He shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done. He's going to be particularly brutal, particularly ruthless in his attacks. Notice verse 28, middle of verse 28. His heart shall be set against the Holy Covenant. He develops a hatred for God's people, for God's land. In this time, this is where we have the revolt from which we get the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. There's a revolt against him by the Maccabean family that by the time Jesus came had become a festival. It wasn't a festival proclaimed in the Scripture, but it was a festival that came about because of a brave man who did stand against him. And this is what is that you can find this written in those books called the Apocrypha. They are clearly not of divine origin, but they're helpful for historical purposes. Those books that you know in a Roman Catholic copy of the Bible, they'll be included there. You can read about some of this history there. We can read about some of this history also from Josephus, the Jewish historian. But again, to really quickly move us toward a conclusion and why this is important. Notice what Antiochus Epiphanes would do and what he did do. We can look now in history. And verse 32, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So there's the separation. God's faithful people and those that fall for the flatteries of the ruler at hand. And then what is most important here, he does as he wills. I need to back up one verse, verse 31. They shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. That was when this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, in 175, I believe, that time frame, B.C., set up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and he sacrificed swine on the altar. That was the word won't come in. The abomination that makes desolate. Jesus would mention this in his Olivet Discourse. And So this was a wicked man who came against God's people. One level for us to understand here, this is just an example of the way it's going to be for believers. I mean, Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This was an example of that in the Old Testament. And I think it's, again, for me, as I've studied this like I have never done before in this time of studying Daniel, I see that I think we forget about these years. These are because the years that he's prophesying about here are those quiet years where God did not reveal new truth for a new revelation for us. At the close of Malachi until John the Baptist, those are about 400 years where we don't have new scripture. But all of this happens during that time. I think it could be easy for us to forget that, you know, God's people went on. I mean, Jesus came. You know, the fullness of time had to come. This was part of God's plan to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. And this all had to happen first. All these things had to come first. And eventually Rome comes and defeats Antiochus Epiphanes. And so by the time we get to Matthew, to Mark, and then Matthew and Luke take us back to the actual birth of Jesus, a whole nother ruler, again, which was previously prophesied in chapter 8. And so God planned it. Now it appears, there's not full agreement, it appears that verses 36 to 45, I'm going to suggest that it is moving to a new person. The things said from 36 to 45 don't line up exactly with Antiochus Epiphanes, although some commentators say it's just another sort of very animated and exaggerated way of discussing him. But most commentators see this as, again, a prophecy in the Old Testament, looking forward to that person who in Thessalonians Paul would call the man of lawlessness. And then John would mention in his letters Antichrist. Now remember, there's Antichrists that come and come and come and come until the end. It appears that this, from 36 and following, now that Antiochus has been set up as a prototype of all the wicked rulers who would come after him. And we can just look through history. All you have to do is look through history since then. And there have been wicked men who decimated, in some cases, their own society, their own population. Genocides. Antiochus was a prototype. And it appears that from 36 to 45, we have then the angel giving Daniel a prophecy of what will come in the end. And I do think it's instructive, and at some point, Lord willing, if we're in the Olivet Discourse, we can see where the Olivet Discourse refers in some level to this, and then forward to the final destruction of the temple that would occur in AD 70. So there's a lot of connections to be made in this really short amount of time, from 400 years before Christ was born till till AD 70, but it does appear that what we have here described for us is one who will come in the future and rise up against God's people. And and then we would have the end. Now again, Lord willing, we'll discuss our views of end times. There are various views of specifically how it lines up, how it happens, but Jesus comes again. Jesus will come again. We will rise from the dead and rule and reign with him forever. That's the good news. But just to make a couple of applications from this, particularly as we today are living in, I know every generation, I mean, those who are alive on, December 7th, 1941, in this country would say, boy, these were, am I correct on my date there? Things changed a lot for our country. We faced something we had never faced. So all generations of all times face challenges. But just now, looking at our world right now, with the rise of the emperor in China, with this war in Ukraine, with I always go back to Boris Yeltsin. Who's the current Russian? Putin. With Putin trying to, you know, with Putin. When we deal with the debauchery in our own country, and I mean, I'm going to talk about this a little bit in 2 weeks. You know, that we have, you know, we have a legislature will pass a law to protect children from mutilation and neutering and unchangeable surgeries, and one judge can just say, I have the authority to strike that down. Y'all know this has been happening in Arkansas and elsewhere. The fact that I feel like there's a lot of little antichrist all even around our own country right now, trying to wreak havoc on everything good. Y'all know this. Good is now called evil. Evil is called good. A pastor doesn't even know how to deal with this week by week. It's so awful. So that's the great thing about the Bible. We just take it text by text. And we deal with the current events where it's helpful. But this is one of those places where I'm gonna look at two passages in the Old Testament and then bring us to a close with prayer. But just remember, Daniel 11 helps us remember that these things are true. Psalm 75, for example. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, this is God now talking, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast. I say to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. Verse 7, it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Friends, no king has ever arisen without God allowing him to arise. No king ever falls without God being the one who ultimately put him down. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. That gives us hope. We don't have to worry. We can't solve all the world's problems, but God can. And God already has it planned out, and God is in control. And we've seen, in the course of like a couple of verses there, we actually saw about seven different rulers come and go in Daniel 11, 2 and 3. God is in control. And one more thing, Isaiah 40, and I'll preach a series on Isaiah 40, Lord willing, at some point. I love this chapter. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's marked off the heavens with a span? Who's enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? I'm in Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Our God holds the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Think about it. You go down, you fill your bucket with water, you're walking over to pour it into the big basin. Some of it falls to the ground. It's hot. It evaporates quickly. There's an entire king, an entire nation, it's that quick. The nations are like a drop from a bucket, are accounted as dust in the scales. To whom will you liken God? To what will you compare me? It is he who, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root when he blows on them and they wither. We don't have to worry. God is in control. But remarkably, the God who raises up kings and brings down rulers, listen to what he says to us. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted.
But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount upon wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our Father in heaven, I pray that each one of us in this room would indeed wait on the Lord, our Lord Jesus, and trust in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We know that these prophecies came true in history. We praise You. Thank You, Jesus. Make us more like Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.